Good morning. The verse this morning is from John 10, 1 to 10. And the heading is The Shepherd and His Flock. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the word of the Lord.
So we move on to our text this morning, and where we see Jesus describe himself as I am the gate. In other versions, it describes as I am the door. But you get the same impression, don't you? A gate or a door, whichever way you want to look at it. We find these 10 verses that Judith read for us situated before Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd. And we're not going to look at that because we're going to do that in a couple of weeks' time. But Jesus is saying, I am the gate. And this is the proper way in. So my first point this morning, we move on to the next one. The gate is the proper way in. What Jesus is saying is quite logical, because when you go to someone's house, you enter through the front gate, don't you? How many of you decide to jump over the wall or navigate over the bush to get in? No, you don't, do you? You go through the gate. It seems quite sensible to me, and yet Jesus is saying, you know, the only way in is through the front door. And if you go any other way, well, you can't be a right sort of person. I mean, if you see somebody jump in your hedge, you're going to think that's a bit odd, aren't you? Or climbing over the wall or the back garden. Well, why didn't you come through the front? Why didn't you come through the gate? It's quite logical, really. And yet, Jesus is saying those that don't come in the proper way are thieves and robbers. Those who have an ulterior motive to what I have. So the only way is to come through Jesus, who is the gate. I put this picture up because it shows us the picture of how shepherds in the olden days, certainly in Jewish time, would put themselves as the gate, would be the blockage to keep the sheep safe at night. So that if wild animals would come in and want to try and get in, well, they've got to get past the shepherd first. He looked after the sheep, and we're going to cover that in a little bit more detail later on, but not today. So Jesus is saying that when you come, you have to come through me to enter into the gate. That's the proper way to come. We read in John 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're talking about coming into a love relationship with Jesus, accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The only way to do that is through Jesus. You see, there's no shortcut. In fact, there's no other way. In fact, there's no back gate. The only way to come into a relationship with the Father is through the Son, Jesus. I was given a book at Christmas. In fact, I was given two books at Christmas, the same, by children. And it's called Finding Jesus. I thought, oh, this looks interesting. Well, I don't know about you. Has anybody heard of Wally? Finding Wally. Well, this is a take on Finding Wally. It's called Finding Jesus. So does anybody want to have a look at it? If you're feeling a bit bored this morning, then maybe Bradley's put his hand up. Look. So here we are, Bradley. You can find Jesus for us, all right? And when you find him, you've got to shout, hallelujah, all right? And then you've got to pass it on and see if somebody else can find it. Is that all right? The clue of what Jesus looks like is there, all right? So you've got to find that face. Okay, we'll have a bit of fun with that this morning, shall we? Okay, so remember, what you got to do when you find Jesus? Shout hallelujah in a loud voice, all right? Practice. Yeah, we could practice. Do it now then. Let's practice, Bradley. You found Jesus. What are you going to say?
Hallelujah.
Good. Great. Okay. So we'll get these interdispersions of hallelujah as we go this morning. Is that all right? Good. Okay. Right. Now, why did I tell you about that book? Yeah, just that sense. Sorry, what's that? That sense of being able to find Jesus. And the only way to find Jesus is when we come to him. And when we come to him and say, Lord, that place of recognizing you, that sense that there's something missing in my life that I want you, we can only come through him. We know the Easter story, don't we, where Jesus came and died and suffered on the cross. So that we might have life. So that when we come to him, we come to that place of saying, Lord, we've got things wrong. We've messed up. But now, Father, we know that you're providing a way for us to know a better way to walk with you. You've not found him yet? Come on, get looking. Okay. The Pharisees missed the gate. In other words, they missed Jesus because they...
Hallelujah.
Oh, hey, well done. Whoa, well done. Excellent. Next, please. Okay, this is going to throw me this morning. So the Pharisees missed Jesus, missed the gate, because they were walking in darkness. They couldn't see. It was their pride and their arrogance that was preventing them from seeing Jesus for who he was. We know that belief in Jesus leads to life, and non-belief in Jesus leads to death. The world would have us believe that there are other gates that are on offer to us that can also lead to a life of fulfillment. And I suspect these would include success, power, monetary gain, beauty, work, sport, or anything that would allow an individual for that one item to take over their lives and be a dominant thing. But we know that those things are only temporary. And they will never lead to fulfilled and lasting life. So it's only by knowing Jesus can we find that place of knowing that fulfillment that comes through walking the proper way and coming in the proper way. My next slide, Michelle, please. My next point is this: the gate is the proper way out. So we have the proper way in, and then verses 3 and 4 talk about the proper way out. And it says this: the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep will follow him because they know his voice. So Jesus is the only way to know salvation, to know that release of sin so that we can walk in the truth that he has got for us. But as we know, being saved is only part of the story. And verse 2 points us to that second half. The sheep know his voice. Just as my illustration about the farm birds, or the birds on the farm islands, knew their parents' voice. The same is true of the shepherd. In the days of Jesus, the shepherd would spend hours and hours and hours just speaking to his sheep, spending time with his sheep, just dwelling with his sheep. Because that was their role. That's all they did. And so the sheep would get to know the voice of the shepherd. And the voice of the shepherd would be one that they would learn to trust and follow and walk with. So when a strange voice came in and tried to call or direct them or to do something, they just ignored it. It just wasn't in their frequency to listen to. It was a voice that they just let go because they didn't recognize the one that was speaking. I wonder if the same is true for our relationship with Jesus. Do we recognize his voice? The Bible would describe the voice of Jesus as a still, small voice. I suppose the classic text for this is found in 1 Kings, chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. When God was speaking to Elijah and he said this, "The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper." You see, learning to hear the small voice of God is one of our key spiritual disciplines that each of us need to get to grips with. You see, God is always desiring to talk to us. But the problem is we might not be listening. If we listen to the wrong voices, they're going to lead us astray. So learning to distinguish the voice of God from the noise of the world is key for us growing as disciples and as following Jesus. My second point is this, that Jesus is the proper way out. And that Jesus doesn't just want us to stay in the safety of the sheep pen, but to go out into the world, following him. You know, modern shepherds would use sheepdogs and quad bikes, and they would drive their sheep, would drive them around. Does anybody, I've forgotten the name of the program, that one man and his dog. Has anybody seen that? It's amazing how they get their sheepdogs to do what they do, to lie and stay and whistle. And phenomenal. Always amazed by watching that program. And yet, Jesus is saying, "Look, I don't need to do that. I'm not about driving you. I'm about encouraging you to follow me. Go where I go, not where I'm pushing you. Follow me to that place." Quite a difference in farming techniques. But the sheep hear the call. He leads them and he knows them by name. And our text goes on to say that he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him. You see, staying in the sheep pen is not an option. Jesus is asking us to follow him, to go into the world. I'm reminded of the text from Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." How are you getting on, Geraint? Not very well, indeed. Do you need some help? Two of it already. It's a difficult book, isn't it? He's going to pass it on. Put the glasses on. Okay. All right. Let's move on to my next point. The gate is, next slide, please, Michelle. The gate is having a relationship with Jesus. God desires to have a relationship with you and me. You see, we're hardwired to have a relationship. The problem is that relationships get messed up, don't they? I suspect all of us at some point have been hurt by a relationship. Is that right? Would I be fair in saying that? We've been hurt at some point in some way by a relationship. I had this picture of the cross The vertical upright is about our relationship with Jesus. And the horizontal is about our relationship with one another. If you don't get the vertical relationship right, the cross bit doesn't work. It only works in a limited fashion. And I just think that actually Jesus is saying, look, if you're grounded and rooted in me, in the relationship with me, then other relationships that you form will be a lot stronger because I'm the anchor point of your life. I'm the bit that says, actually, you're grounded and rooted in me. And nothing can come that would sway either way. But just staying rooted in me would enable that relationship with others to develop and grow. You see, building a relationship with Jesus is a simple thing to do, but it takes time. You know, if I want to develop a relationship with somebody I don't know, what have I got to do? Well, I've got to get to know them, haven't I? Got to spend a bit of time with them. You know, perhaps as a young man, there was perhaps a young lady I liked, and I thought, well, how on earth do I get to know this young lady over here? Well, I've got to go and introduce myself, haven't I? Standing over here and living in a bubble's we're never going to meet, are we? Unless she makes the first step, of course. But I've got to be prepared to be open and talk and chat and spend time and invest, and who knows where that relationship will lead. And the same is with Jesus. Jesus wants us to have a relationship with him and he with us. He's waiting, but we have to respond. And in that response, Jesus is saying, you need to spend time with me. You need to invest in the relationship. I've given you everything I can at this point, but it's up to you. It's up to you to make that step and to draw close to him. And what do we mean by investing in our relationship with Jesus? Well, we mean praying. We mean taking time to recognize that Jesus, actually, there is something about having a conversation with him in prayer that enables our relationship to grow. And the other key thing to do is to pick up your Bibles and to read them. To allow the truths that are found in the Bible that we believe are the inspired word of God, and that to enable us to shape us and form us. There might be situations that we face that we find that are really troublesome, really painful, or just really get under our skin. Do you find situations where you get into that place where life becomes quite difficult? Or you just don't understand why things are happening? What's the first thing you do when you're in that place? Do you bang the table and say, oh, I'm fed up with this. What am I going to do? But actually, having a relationship with Jesus enables us to come to that place that says, actually, Lord, I know you're with me because that's what it says in your word. But actually, if I trust you for what lies ahead, then your word says that you have plans for me for good and not to harm me. Plans that will bring prosperity into my life. So, Father, I want to trust you through this situation. And it's as we lay the situation before God that sense of difficulty or tension or whatever it might be, as we do that, I believe God starts to step in. And as God steps in, we start to see a bigger picture. I use an analogy sometimes of looking at a coal face. You know, when you're at a coal face, all you can see is the coal in front of you. But when we start to look to Jesus, what Jesus enables us to do is to step back and to have a bigger perspective on the issue and the problem that faces us. Because if we're honest, when you look at a situation or a set of circumstances that have really got under your skin, there are other things going on in the world that are far bigger and far more important than that one little thing that's irked you at that moment in time, that's caused you to be upset. And actually, when we start to focus on Jesus and step back, we start to have a bigger perspective of that problem and that situation. That God enables us to rise above, and we heard it earlier in prayer, that as we turn to him, God gives us his peace in the midst of that situation. So the gate Jesus is about having a relationship with him. My last point is this. The gate offers salvation, fulfillment, and abundance. Jesus offers us salvation, fulfillment, and abundance. In Acts 4, verse 12, it says this. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men which we must be saved, which is the name of Jesus. How are we getting on over there? Have you found any yet? It's all gone very quiet. It's not easy, is it? Okay. You know, if we want to come to that place of knowing Jesus, and he offers us that salvation, our text is telling us that actually there is more to come. That what we've experienced to date is only a fraction of what God has in store for us. It says in at the beginning of verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And then Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants us to lead a life that is fulfilling, joy-filled, experiencing God in his fullness because of what he has done for us. Jesus has come to give us life. You see, the thief is only interested in one thing, and that is preventing us from having eternal life. The thief wants to keep us locked up and bound up in those things within our lives that would say, actually, you're worthless, you're not important, you don't matter. And Jesus would say, actually, you do matter. You are loved. You are cherished. You are the one that I sent my son, Jesus, to die on a cross for so that you might have that gift of eternal life. Ezekiel 35, verse 31 says this, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture. I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. I am your God. If you get your head away from sheep and shepherds, but that sense that, because they're an analogy, but God is saying, look, I value you for who you are. I value you and love you because I created you and formed you even before you were a twinkle in your mother's eye. I knew you. And our passage tells us that when we come to God, we come and he knows us completely. What's that Psalm 139 that talks about God creating us and knowing us? That sense that as we journey along life's path, God is with us no matter what we go through. There's a verse in Philippians 4 that says this, my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say, my God will meet all your wants. It says, my God will meet all your needs. And there's a big difference between the two, isn't there? God knows what he has in store for us. He knows the plans that he has for us. And he says, if you come to me, as I am the gate, if you come to me and acknowledge me as Lord and Savior, I will walk with you. But the journey doesn't stop there. The journey says, look, follow me. We'll come out of the sheep pen and we'll go out into the world. And we'll do that so that we can share something, as we've been talking about in previous weeks, about my light and about my love. That's God's light and love. To a world that lives in darkness. So that they might see the glory of Christ and all that he's done for us. So Jesus says, I have come that they, let's make it personal, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That is the promise of God. I wonder what that looks like. I wonder what that feels like. Have you experienced that? Are you experiencing that? Do you want to experience that a bit more? God wants to give fullness of life. In abundance, that picture of the glass, you know, we talk about the Spirit overflowing in our lives. You know, when you take a glass of water and you fill it to the top, but you don't stop, you continue to pour, the water pours over the edge. And I think that's a picture of abundance, that God wants to continue to pour into our lives so that we might know his provision for us. I'm going to wind up there, but just... God loves you. God has a plan for your life. And God wants to see you live in that fullness of life that we've talked about this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the words that we find in the Bible, the words that we've been passed on from generation to generation. And we pray this morning, Lord, that you would help us see again what you're saying to us, that you desire that relationship with us. And as you desire that relationship with us, Father, may we respond. Lord, there may be things in our lives that we're not happy with at this time. And Father, we hear the words that say you want us to experience that fullness of life, but Father, maybe we haven't experienced that yet. And I pray for those in that place this morning, Father, they would take that step that says, yes, Lord, I want to trust you for what lies ahead. I want to trust you and experience that fullness of life that we read and the promise that you have given to us. Help us to walk in it. Help us to grasp it. Help us to understand it. But most of all, Lord, let us experience something of your love and your presence as we come to that place of knowing you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.